is to be used for the planting of a new crop. Now, there is no mistake. When the Spirit of God inspires a thing, there is no mistake. And when he said there's to be leaven in these wave loaves, he was not talking about something evil. He was talking about something good. Twice in the New Testament is it recorded concerning the parable that Jesus gave when he said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until. He did not say the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a woman who put leaven in the meal. He said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman put in three measures of meal. So the leaven refers to the truth of the kingdom. And the wave loaves that are offered up unto God are to be well leavened with the truth and the knowledge of the kingdom of God. All right, if you turn to the book of Acts, to a very familiar portion of Scripture, and while you're turning to that and finding it, the first chapter and the fourth and fifth verses, I'd like to add this. It calls them wave loaves, and the word wave here does not mean a heave offering. It means a wave offering. There was a heave offering in the Old Testament that was literally heaved up unto God. But this is not true of the wave offerings. The wave offerings were literally waved back and forth, and they were waved toward the four corners of the earth. It's referring to something that has worldwide coverage. And the wave loaves will cover to all the parts of the earth. Every corner of the earth will be affected by the wave loaves. And the word loaves comes from the Hebrew word, which means to eat or consume. But more than that, it means to battle, to fight, to overcome. So this gives you a picture of what the wave loaves are. They are overcomers. They are warriors who shall reach to the ends of the earth. Wave loaves. Also, the word wave means to vibrate or to shake. Now, we hear a lot about vibrations in these days. But it is true that everything moves on its own vibration. Everything has a certain wavelength. And there are people that you meet that are on the same spiritual wavelength as you are on, and when you meet them, you know them instantly. You know them. You take one look at them, you come into their presence, immediately you know they're on the same wavelength. And there are other people, you come into their presence, and it's just like that. They're not moving on the same wavelength. And I am talking about a literal vibration. Every organ in your body moves on a certain wavelength. The liver functions on a certain wavelength. The kidneys function on a certain wavelength. The heart functions on a certain wavelength. Let that wavelength get out of commission and you get onto another wavelength and that particular organ is diseased. It's put at a place where it's diseased. Not at ease any longer. It doesn't function right. But if the wavelength can be righted, the organ functions properly. I don't know if you know anything about radionic treatment at all or not. But there's a man that God certainly gave him enlightenment. And he began to perfect what is called the radionic machine. And with this radionic machine, they can put these plates, these sensitive plates on your body, and they can tell you almost instantly whether your organs are functioning on the proper wavelength or not. They can pinpoint where the trouble is. And when they have pinpointed their trouble, they can also put these sensitive plates on your body. And usually they'll put one on one side and one on the other side so that the wavelength, the certain vibration, will go through the body and get that organ, whatever one it is that's not functioning, they can get it back into the proper wavelength again, and you're all right. Now, if man is this intelligent, how much more intelligent should we be concerning the vibrations on which we are to move? Now, these vibrations are of such high frequency that man cannot sense them just naturally. When I've had a radionic machine on me, I can't feel anything. I don't feel the vibration. It is such a high frequency, and I can feel the effects of it and what it does to me. Now, let me state it again. We each move on a wavelength in God. And as long as you move on that wavelength in God, and you come in contact with somebody else in the same wavelength, there is harmony, there is peace, there is what we call the witness of the Spirit between us. And that's why some people you are comfortable with, and some people you are uncomfortable in their presence. Not moving on the same wavelength at all. All right, these wave loaves are literally overcomers that are moving in a certain vibration in God. And we're going to know more about these scientific things as we go along. All right, these are offered up 50 days after the offering up of the wave sheet, the day of Pentecost. Now, Acts 1, 4, and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith ye, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with, and the word should be in. In the Greek it is epsilon and nu, the two Greek letters, and it's our word in. For John truly baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I don't like the word ghost, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Holy Spirit. This is only the translators that put Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. If you turn to the second chapter, and you probably can quote it. And when the day of Pentecost, now this was the offering up of the wave loaves. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all on the same vibration, by the way. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it what? Filled all the house where they were sitting. They weren't doing one thing. There wasn't any ministry. There was nothing. They were just sitting. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, what?
Filled
with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus said back here, he said, you go and wait for the promise of the Father. You stay in Jerusalem and wait for the thing that God has promised you. And then he proceeded to say, John baptized you in water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. And we have declared that what happened in the next chapter was the fulfillment of what Jesus said. It was part of the fulfillment, but it was not the whole thing. It was only part of it. He said, you shall be baptized, not many days hence. But Acts 2 records they were filled, not baptized. Now, there's a vast difference between being filled and being baptized. When we are filled, the Spirit comes into us and then flows out of us. But when we are baptized, we are put into the Spirit and submerged in the Spirit. We have been taught that the type in the Old Testament of the offering up of the wave loaves on the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, or this was the antitype on the day of Pentecost. It is, but in a very small measure. If this is the fulfillment of what was given in the Old Testament, then I am terribly disappointed. If you turn over a little bit further into the same chapter, you find Peter standing up and beginning to expound. Because they wondered what in the world was going on with this group of people. Everybody was talking in another language, and all of these various men out of these other places heard them speaking the marvelous works of God in their own tongues. So Peter stood up, and he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable or terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, was all of this fulfilled in the day of Pentecost? Was it? Of course not. It was only fulfilled in a minute measure, but not in its fullness. They were filled, and they spoke the marvelous works of God. And God began a work. But the scripture plainly tells us that the spirit that is given is only the earnest of our inheritance. It's only the down payment. Mm-hmm. It's not the fullness. And when he said, "It is Christ in you, the hope of glory," he didn't say Christ in you is the glory. He said, "Christ in you is only the hope." It's not the glory. It's only the hope of it. You say, are you belittling what we have had? Oh, no. I thank God for what we have had. But let's not stop short of the fulfillment. Let us move on into the fullness of what God has for us. What Peter quoted here is actually applicable to the day in which we live. We are going to see the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost as we have never seen it before. There's going to be a vast difference, though. It's not going to be a multiplicity of tongues as they had on the day of Pentecost. The scripture says, "With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, and yet for all this they will not hear." The multiplicity of tongues began at Babylon, the Tower of Babel. And what we're looking for now is for the returning unto us a pure language. He said, "I'll turn to the people a pure language." He didn't say, "I'm going to turn to the people of a pure language." He said, "I'll turn to the people a pure language, a clear, undefiled language." There's so much double talk in these days that you don't even know what people are talking about. But God is going to turn to us a pure language, a clear, holy, delightful thing that expresses the thing that is within us. You say, our tongue is going to cease. They're already beginning to cease. If you know what it is to have a great fluency of speaking in other languages, you will have noticed, or you will notice, that it is beginning to wane. I could say with Paul at one time, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than ye all. When the Lord filled me with the Spirit, it just rolled through me for days. I couldn't even think in English." Yeah. It was a strange experience. And I had to watch every time I opened my mouth for fear that I wouldn't speak English, that I'd speak something else. It just literally rolled. God gave me a fluency. I just opened my mouth and it would flow and flow and flow and flow. And I'm not talking about gibberish. I'm talking about the clarity of other languages. But the time came when I said, "Oh, Lord, I am weary of this, because though I speak in tongues and the spirit within me is edified, my understanding is unfruitful. I want to begin to know something." And I began to cry out for understanding. I'm willing to let the tongues go. Once in a while, I speak in tongues even yet. But I'm not getting used to it. Paul said, "When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I spake as a man." And the more we grow up into God, the more the childish prattle ceases. We don't cease to talk. But the multiplicity of tongues begins to leave. And God is beginning to bring us into a channel of pure language again. No longer babbling with all of the many languages, but bringing us back into the pure language of the Spirit of God, where there is understanding with us. Paul said, "I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that you might be edified." There is not one thing said here in this portion of Scripture that Peter quoted about many languages. He said prophecy and visions and dreams would be given for it. "And I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be darkened and the moon turned into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes." Brother Ray Prinzing brought out something most interesting about the moon being turned into blood. The word for blood is dam in the Hebrew. And the word for man, or the Adamic race, is Adam. Said the moon will be turned into blood. The moon is being turned over to Adam, the man of blood. We've been looking for it to turn the color of blood. And it may, I don't know. But certainly, the moon is being taken over by Adam. And I want you to take note who it was that landed on the moon. It wasn't some other race. It wasn't some other people. It was the Adamic man that landed on the moon. Well, that's just another side light. What Peter preached here is something yet that is coming into fulfillment, where the real offering up of the vibrating overcomers comes into existence. And we see them coming forth out of the first seal that is open. That white horse, oh, I know some declare it something else, the Antichrist or some other thing. But it says there came forth a white horse, and there was given unto him his weapon of war. And it says he goes forth conquering as a conqueror. And the word is translated in other places, he goes forth overcoming and to overcome. Amen. This is a company of overcomers.
Amen.
This is the wave loaf. The word loaf also means battling, fighting, overcoming. And they're going to reach to the extremities of the earth. This is the real fulfillment of Pentecost. 50 denotes and carries with it the great significance of an overcoming company. But always, whenever through the Old Testament that the Feast of Pentecost is spoken of, it is mentioned in connection with the law. Now why? It's connected with the word of the living God. Because when Israel left Egypt, it was exactly 50 days, their first Pentecost span, until the law was given on Mount Sinai. That's interesting, isn't it? But there's another 50 that is mentioned to the book of Leviticus again. The 25th chapter, and beginning at the 8th verse. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Now we had the other 50, which was 49 days. Now we have a greater span, a greater 50, which is 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Now this is the fall. It comes at the latter part of September or the early part of October, depending on the new moon. Then shall ye make the trumpet sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow or set apart the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. I like the jubilee. Do you know what the word jubilee means? It comes from the Hebrew root, which means a stream or a water course or to flow forth. He said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. He didn't say rivers of other tongues. He said rivers of living water or rivers of life. And the word flow is literally out of your innermost being shall speak life. This is what it means. We have spoken mysteries. We have propounded truths. But the time is upon us when out of us shall speak life. This is what we're longing for. This is the fulfillment of what we desire and what we yearn. Now, what about these jubilees? Certain things were to happen at the end of 50 years, just as certain things were to happen at the end of 50 days. He said, every man shall return unto his possessions. Now, you can't return unto them if you didn't have it. God has given us certain possessions since before the foundation of the world. And he said, at the Jubilee time, he said, you're going to return unto these possessions again. Oh, we want to be glorified with the glory that we had with him before the world was. But there's a time when it's to be done. He said, and every man shall return unto his family again. You say, turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the fathers unto the children? That every man shall return unto his family. This speaks of God's genealogy and the line of the holy seed. Every man will return unto his own particular life, and we could say even his own tribe. Oh, there are a lot of things. You shall proclaim liberty. Everybody's debts are canceled. Everybody is liberated. Liberty to do the thing in God that ought to be done. Mm-hmm. Not license to do what he wants to do. Liberty to accomplish the will of God. Every man shall be given his liberty at a certain time. And furthermore, he said, you're not going to go out and plow the fields and sow seed and cultivate and dig out the weeds. He said, you just simply go out and eat out of the field what grows in itself. Mm-hmm. This is the end of the labor. This is where the labor ceases. And the scripture says, and some must. I like that word. And some must enter into rest. They to whom it was first spoken entered not in because of unbelief. And they couldn't help themselves. because it wasn't the time. You cannot believe for that which is not for you. Faith presupposes a divine revelation. And if God hasn't revealed anything to you, you can't believe it. But we are at that time now. We're coming up to the grand jubilee.
Well, we're going to enter in the rest. Oh, it's not going to be the labor and the toil and the sweats and the tears and the blood.
We'll just simply eat that which grows in itself. And there's been a yearning, just naturally speaking, there's been a yearning in my heart to get away from all the fuss and the feud of what we'd have to do to prepare the food to eat it.
So just let us feel like it grows.
I tell you, that's going to bring a liberty for the women, if nobody else. But it has its spiritual application, too. You're not going to labor and pour and study, but it's simply the truth is going to spring up until you just be able to gather it. Without all the labor, he said, much study is a weariness of the flesh. And it is a wearying thing to pour and dig after some of the nuggets that are still hid in the earth. But we're coming to liberty. Now there is a time for it. Now if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, I'm going to read you a strange verse here. This is referring to the captivity of God's people. And God let them go into captivity for a special reason. He said to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years or 7 years. Now Daniel knew by reading the books or reading the prophets that the 70 years that was pronounced upon Judah had come to an end. And yet out of that experience, God began to expand to him the great plan of God that was far beyond what natural man had comprehended up to that time. Now let me point out to you, 70 Sabbaths or 70 years could not possibly deal with the weekly Sabbath, because more than 70 of them had passed. Nor could it deal with the sabbatical year, for more than 70 sabbatical years had already passed. But Israel had not kept her Sabbath as she should have kept them. Therefore, it can only refer to the greater Sabbath, which was the Jubilee Sabbath. Sabbath means a cessation. Because they had not gone over the limit of 70 Jubilees. And when you began to get into the cycles of the Jubilees, you get into something that covers a great many years. For if you take 70 of this kind of Sabbath and multiply it by 49 years, just take your pencil and see where you come out. You come out to 3,430 years. Every Jubilee cycle was 49 years. And then there came the 50th year, which was also the first year of another 49 cycle. And you figure out that many, and you find that God is speaking prophetically here about 70 Sabbaths or 70 sabbatical Jubilee years. And then you add that other Jubilee year onto the end of your 3,430 years, and you come to 3,431 years. Now the Jubilee
holy cycles actually began at the Exodus, although they were not celebrated until they got into the Holy Land, as we call it, got into Canaan. Israel came out of Egypt in the spring of 1453 B.C. This was the date of their Exodus. In the month of Bib, at the time of the Passover. And actually, this year began in the fall, for the civil year is figured from fall to fall. And you'll find this brought out in the sense that the Jubilee year starts in the fall, in the seventh month, which is our fall, and runs to the next fall. So the civil year went from fall to fall, whereas the sacred year went from spring to spring. So Israel came out in 1453 B.C., which was actually 1454 B.C., according to the fall counting. You take that many years, B.C., of 3,431 years, and it brings you to the fall of 1978 to the fall of 1979. This completes the 70th cycle of Jubilees. You see, but our calendars are way off. There's been some lost time. Well, if there's been some lost time, we're further along than what we think then. But I would like to point out to you the fact that at the birth of Christ, at his first coming, the wise men came from the east, seeking the infant child. And they came to Herod and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." And Herod, in his wily way, inquired diligently of the what time the star appeared. And they told him. And he said, "You go find him and you bring me word again." And they found him, and he was not a babe, since they came into the house where the young child was.
Amen.
Wasn't in the stable. He was in a house and he was a young child. And then God warned the wise men, "Don't go back to Herod, but you go back to your country another way." And Herod sent out the decree throughout Bethlehem, because he knew enough about the scriptures that this one was to be born in Bethlehem. And he sent out the decree. He said, "You go out and you slay every child in Bethlehem from 2 years and under." Now, if we can take this as a basis of time, we cannot be more than 2 years off at the very most. And I don't think it's even 2 years, because Herod was allowing himself a margin of time to make sure that he killed the Christ child. God knew what was going on, and he spoke to Joseph, and he said, "You arise now and flee by night into Egypt with Mary and with that child." And they escaped. Chronology has come down to such a fine point now by the discovery of the archaeologist's faith and the carbon test that we are not far off in our data. Then, if 1978, the fall of 1978 to the fall of 1959, completes the 70 Jubilee cycles, then we are right there at the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Now you're setting dates. No, I'm not setting dates. I'm simply telling you some of these things that are working out in the plan of God. God spoke to Daniel and he said, "You just simply close up the book now and seal it up until the time of the end." For he said, "Then many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase." The book of Daniel was not even to be opened up until the time of the end, the very last of the last days.
And the scripture gives us all kinds of warnings to watch, 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 for you know not what hour. We know that the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when every eye shall behold him, they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall mourn because of him, comes at the end of a period of trouble.
But what about his appearing?
Father Healy, I think it can take place any time.
Amen.
It's going to take the literal, visible appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to us individually to prepare us for the days that are immediately before us. When the stone smites the image on the feet, and this system that we know in the world today of all kinds of world government begins to come down, God's going to have some rulers ready to take over. Have to rise up in rebellion against the governments today. All we have to do is wait till God begins to break the faith, and God will raise you up at the right time and the right place. I just want you to know that the time is upon us. We're nearing the end of the 70th Jubilee cycle. Israel celebrated the first Jubilee 10 years after they got into the Promised Land. They had 40 years in the wilderness, 10 years of battle and conquering the land, and they celebrated their first Jubilee. Oh, it's wonderful. And we're coming now to the end of the 70 Jubilee cycles. Time is here. It's here, people of God. It's here. Now this afternoon, Lord willing, I want to speak again on time cycles from another angle. And you will find that those time cycles coincide with the cycles of the Jubilee. God doesn't do things just a bit here and a bit there, but God coincides and confirms and strengthens in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. God has spoken to many people at the beginning of the 70s that this was a most important decade. And we hardly knew what God was talking about. Now as we see in the Word of things are being more and more pinpointed, we realize His kingdom is almost here. The visibility, the establishment of that kingdom is upon us. There is going to be troubles. There are going to be troubles. But the kingdom's going to be established anyhow.
Amen.
And the king is on his way. Oh, the king is on his way. I said the king
is on his way.
And it says he is king of kings. Who are the kings he's talking about? Not the kings of the earth, as we know them now. It's those that are being prepared for rulership, that are going to rule and reign with him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord. Oh, this is wonderful. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head and rejoice. Your redemption is drawing near. And unto them that look for him shall he appear. He shall appear. He shall become visible. Out of the second time. Ah, he's coming the second time for all to see. But he's going to appear before that, out of the second time. And to them that are looking for him. Are you looking? Are you expecting? This is the thing that's going to put the finishing touches on us and catapult us into the thing for which we've been groaning and crying and praying and travailing for years. Then we won't just have the earnest of our inheritance. We will come into the fullness of all heaven. Aren't we full, Israel? Put on
Wonderful.